Most great stories that you will find have a hero, and the story before us today is no exception. But God saw something in Gideon that he did not see in himself. God does not look at us the same way that we look at ourselves. We may see ourselves as a broken or cracked clay pot, but God sees his wonderful workmanship. God's measuring stick is far different than the world's. God sees beneath the surface. God sees around the insecurities. God sees beyond the weaknesses. In fact, he says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." What did God see in Gideon? Well, God saw a mighty warrior. God saw a military leader, and God saw a champion. What did Gideon see in himself? Gideon saw a loser. Gideon saw a coward. Gideon saw himself as a runt of the family that will never amount to anything. Gideon looked at his situation and concluded that God had confused him for someone else. And even though Gideon was dealing with a mountain of insecurities and fears, God pulled him aside and said, "You are my man." My friends, I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. Chances are many of you are dealing with your own sets of fears and concerns. Chances are many of you are dealing with your own set of insecurities. And chances are many of you are dealing with a low self-esteem. Where do I fit into this big picture? And I want to encourage you with something this morning. God sees you far differently than you see yourself. He has plans for your life, plans that will far exceed anything that you could come up with for yourself. You may not feel qualified to deal with anything out of the ordinary, and that's okay, because God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God's desire is to work in and through you to carry out his plan. And the truth is this, that God can win some incredible victories with a fully committed minority. And we pick up our story in Judges chapter 6, verse 33. If you want to follow along, we're in Judges 6, verse 33. And now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizirites were called out to follow him. And he sent the messengers throughout Manasseh, and they too were called to follow him. And he sent messengers from Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came to meet him. Now, as the scene opens up, we see Gideon, who is energized and excited over his recent victory over the altars of Baal, now calling Israel to prepare for war. This is the same Gideon that the Lord saw earlier hiding in the wine press thrashing some wheat. And according to verse 11, we see that Israel is at a crossroads. It was harvest time. The crops needed to be picked. Israel knew that, and so did the enemies, the Midianites, that had been using Israel for their private pantry for the last 7 years. And it says in verse 33 that the enemy encamped in the valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel has been called the heart of the Promised Land. In this 141 square mile triangle in the north central area of Israel. Today, the Jezreel Valley is Israel's breadbasket. Many of the crops that sustain the nation of Israel are produced there. It's a beautiful plain of fertile land, winding roads and surrounded by mountains. Its modern day beauty hides its bloody and violent history. At least 34 battles have occurred in and around this region, as recorded in the Bible and historical writings. And many scholars believe that the Valley of Jezreel will be the setting for the Battle of Armageddon, the battle where the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat the Antichrist and his armies at the end of the tribulation period. But we pick up in verse 34, we see that Israel had the courage to do what no one had done in the last 7 years. He blows the war trumpet. For 7 years, the war trumpets of Israel had remained silent. No one in the land had possessed the courage to pick up the trumpet and call the people together for war. Gideon appears ready for the task that he's been assigned. He places his hand on the trumpet, he lets his lips, and he calls Israel to war, to the battle. And so where did Gideon get this kind of courage? This man blowing the trumpet, calling Israel to war, is the same man we met back in Judges 6, what happened between verse 11 and verse 34. Plain and simple, he met God, and it changed everything. We are told in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord, of course, is the third person of the Trinity. God took control of Gideon in the form of the Holy Spirit and gave him the courage to sound the war trumpet. And in verse 11, we see a very defeated, disillusioned, discouraged man filled with no hope, just filled with doubt. And in verse 34, we see a decisive, daring, defiant, and determined man. Something happened to Gideon, and that something was the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through him. Gideon met Jesus, and it changed his life. Isn't that the way it is, meeting Jesus, changing our life? We may still live with our own baggage. We may still have stuff in our life that we'd like to get rid of. But when you meet Jesus, he puts you on a new track and gives you a renewed hope. He helps you through the hard times and comforts you when you're dealing with overwhelming grief. If you're here today and you've never met Jesus, I encourage you to open your heart to him today. Admit you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and by faith trust him. The Bible says that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We continue with verse 35. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came into Gideon. We see that Gideon sent out messengers to all Manasseh and the surrounding tribes to rally the volunteers for Israel's cause. Men came out of the woodwork to join Gideon's army. And as I read this portion of Scripture, I can't help but wonder, why did all these men respond to Gideon's call to assemble for war? Perhaps Gideon's popularity spread as the word of his heroic deed of taking out the altars of Baal got around. In verse 34, we see that the first group of people who responded to Gideon's war cry were the Abiezerites. We're told that the Abiezerites came to stand with Gideon. Now, that's significant. It really is. Because the Abiezerites were Gideon's own clan, his own family, and these were the very people who wanted to kill him in verse 30. They had obviously been there'd been a major change in their attitude towards Gideon, and evidently this family and those who lived around Gideon realized that he was right. And my guess is they knew in their heart that they were wrong to worship the idol of Baal. They needed a wake-up call, and they needed a leader, and it came in the form of a very courageous man. Gideon's courage, faith, and example changed these people. And instead of wanting him dead, they wanted to follow him into battle. In terms of application, you never know what impact your step of obedience and faith in your life will accomplish in the lives of those who live around you. It's contagious to be around somebody who's living by faith. You want to be by them. You want to see how what they function, how they think. And it's my conviction that you can't live for God without positively impacting your family and those closest to you. You can be the person of faith in someone else's life. People are looking for people to follow into battle. Will you be that person? One author puts it, when you demonstrate a bold commitment to follow God's will for your life, others will be challenged to follow suit. We should never underestimate how God can use our lives to touch others for his glory. And we need to thank the people in our life that have done that, that have come along and have encouraged us in our faith. God is still using that kind of individual to change the world for his glory. Now, there's another side of this that we need to keep in mind. Stepping out in faith may encourage some, but it will also inconvenience others. Don't be surprised if some people around you are not all that excited when you step out in faith, start trusting God, start taking a stand for God. It may actually make their life a little inconvenient, a little uncomfortable. And you can't step out in faith without inconveniencing some people closest to you. And some of you know what I'm talking about when I say that. Now, some Christians want to be comfortable in their Christian walk, having a do not rock the boat mentality. But there's a principle here in this passage that we need to keep in mind. God is more concerned with people's holiness than their comfort. God is more concerned with people's holiness than he is with their comfort. Stepping out in faith takes us out of his comfort zone. It stretches us and makes us trust God, which is really the best place to be, isn't it? In verse 36, we see that Gideon knew he was out of his comfort zone. He was way over his head, and it was really hitting him, and he was getting a little nervous about what was before him. We see in verse 36, then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. And he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece. He wrung enough dew to fill from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn towards me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let it be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Do you get the picture? He's got this fleece. He wanted it to be dry one time and wet the next. And God, you know, in his mercy, provided that for him. In verses 36 to 40, Gideon needs a little confirmation. So he gets this little test in mind. Gideon asked for a sign, and he used this wool fleece. What does this tell you about Gideon? What it tells me about Gideon is this. This guy is scared. He's scared. He's asking God for a little confirmation. God is asking him to do the very impossible thing. He said, "I just need a little confirmation, Lord. Just a little confirmation. I want to know that I'm heading in the right direction." Did he lack a little faith? Yeah, he did. But don't forget that he's still moving. He's still in God's plan. He's still taking steps. He didn't come to God and say, "Well, before I call all these people together to fight against the Midianites and this massive army, I need to know that you're going to follow through on what you said, God." He didn't say that. That wasn't part of his. That wasn't part of his thoughts. No, he blew the trumpet. That's significant. He blew the trumpet. He called the troops together. He did everything but go into battle. Now he pauses and says, "Okay, God, before I put everyone's life on the line, I need a pledge of victory. I need to know that you're in this. I need to know that when we take our first steps, you're going to give us whatever we need for the next one." And I think the application here is pretty clear. Gideon's fleece is often misunderstood by Christians today. There's one main thing about this incident that we need to keep in mind. Gideon was not looking to the fleece for guidance, but for confirmation. And there's a difference, right? God had already told Gideon what to do, and he was already in the process of doing it. Gideon was just seeking assurance of success. And there are many Christians today who misapply this passage. They regularly put a fleece out to find God's will or to test God. "God, if you'll do this, well, then I'll do that. If you will go before me here, or if you will do this for me, if you will give me this sign, then and only then will I start to move." Well, God saw the weak faith of Gideon, and he helped him out. God can, and he does, give such assurances today through answered prayer and a sense of peace. But sometimes we need to start moving. We need to start moving. We need to try some things to make it clear. God wants us to start taking steps of faith. He wants, you know, if we need a sign before we actually start to move, then that's not faith, is it? If we need everything laid out before us and spelled out before us before we move, that's not faith. Gideon was still walking by faith. He just needed just a little encouragement along the way. He needed to know God was in this. And when I think back on my life, there's just a number of things that have happened that would point to God just giving me just that little nudge to get me moving. You know, like, "God, am I supposed to do this?" One example is when we moved to Michigan, Belding, Michigan, and we were given 6 acres of land from Angie's grandma. And we had a decision: are we going to build a house or not? Is God, are you going to be in this or not? And so the first thing that needed to happen was a survey. And I'm thinking, I can remember that very day. I'd written the check, $200. I was going to take it down to the county office, and I said, "I don't want to spend a penny of your money, God, if you're not in this. I don't want to put any more of my time and investment into this project if you're not in this. If there's some way you can give me a sense of peace, some way you can direct me in this, because I'm going to go down there and hand them $200 to get a survey started. Are you in this?" And I went down there, and I gave him $200. And then it led from one thing, getting a hold of an excavator, and one thing led to the next. And after about, I don't know, 6-8 months, the house was built. But, you know, God gave me the study, God gave me the confirmation along the way that this is the right decision. This is what I want you to do. And it was just a really encouraging thing for me as I built that house. It was also that house was has a lot of other stories behind it because I did it pretty much myself. And felt like Moses in a sense where God would just kind of say, you know, I want you to set aside. I want you to go aside. I want you to go out in the field and just tend the sheep for a while because I have some things I want to teach you. And he did. It was an amazing time of just coming before God as you're pounding nails and doing setting walls and all that sort of thing. But what we see here is a loving God catering to a guy with some doubts to assure him of victory. God was patient with Gideon, and he gave him what he needed to move on. And once Gideon was convinced that God was in it, he never turned back. He never looked back. He plowed forward with everything that he had. And after this point, we do not see Gideon asking for any confirmation after this point. We are all called to walk by faith, and that means that we move forward without all the pieces in place. You know, we just start moving, and it's very common to hear someone ask, how do I know that God is directing me to do something? Fair question. It's a fair question. How do I know that God is in this? How do I know the will of God? And I want to give you 5 suggestions this morning that might help you in answering those questions. First of all, God guides through His Spirit. His Spirit, that's the word you want to put if you're filling in the blanks. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So He prompts us with His Spirit, because if you're a believer in Christ, God's Spirit lives inside of you. And we also see that God guides through His Word. One of the primary ways that He leads us is His Word, His revealed will. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalms 119:05 says. When the Lord guides us, when God guides us, the leadership of the Spirit will line up with His word. God will never ask you to do something that is contrary to His written word, no matter how much peace you might have inside about it. You know, for the guy or gal wondering if they should move in together before they're married, you don't have to wonder. God has already made that clear, that that's not right. That's not something that you do. And also we see in the third point, God guides through His peace. God guides through His peace. Rejoice in the Lord always, we see in Philippians 4:4. And I will say, rejoice, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So God guides through a peace, saying, yeah, this is the right direction. Yeah, I don't feel this uneasiness in my stomach. And many of you know what I'm talking about, where you might be going the wrong direction or you're going the right direction. And it's like, you know, I feel like this is right. I know that God's in this, and I'm going to go forward with it. We also see that God guides us through His desires. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God does not give us, does God give us desire for things? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are our desires always dependable? Not always. That's why you have to look at the whole picture here. And we see, 5, God guides through godly counsel. And sometimes that can come from even ungodly counsel. Sometimes that can come from someone that you really don't look at as even a believer in Christ. But God can use that. And we see that in verse Proverbs 19, listen to the advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You don't need a fleece to determine God's will for your life. You merely need to listen to the Lord. He will speak to you through His word, by His Spirit, giving you the desire of your will, of His will, and He will provide peace about doing it. Forget about the fleece. Just walk by faith. And I think we can be confident about this. If you want to know the God's will, if you're not just exploring and curious, if you really want to know God's will, and you're planning on doing it, He's going to reveal it to you. He's going to make it clear to you. I've seen that principle played out over and over in my life and the life of so many others. We also see in Judges chapter 7, verse 1, let's look at verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all of his men camped at the spring of Jarah, or Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. When Gideon's volunteers assembled, there's about 32,000 of them. About 32,000 soldiers stood in the ranks, and according to the Bible commentaries, there was approximately 135,000 Midianites camped in the nearby valley, a ratio of 7 to 1. And picture this if you can. You have this lopsided army. You've got 32,000 against 135,000. Trained soldiers against common laborers, hardly an even battle. But God does a very, very odd thing in this passage. He starts thinning out the troops. Gideon's army was too large, and God wanted to make it smaller. So we look in verse 2. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men to deliver Midian into your hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her strength had saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave the Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. 32,000 men left, 10,000 remained. God wanted it to be very clear that this battle was done by God and not by mere human force. And after dismissing the fearful and the afraid, there was 10,000 left. Gideon's band was outnumbered now 13 to 1. Gideon knew that God knew if there was a victory, even with these odds, based on Israel's history of taking credit for things, he knew that the glory would go to them and not to God. So he did some of this thinning out. And so God told Gideon, too many men. Now, too many men. So Gideon took them down to the fresh water hole and had them drink. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there's too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap water with their tongues like a dog, and those who kneel down to drink. So you get that, they get on their knees, they're down there slipping up water, you know, slapping up like a dog. And then in verse 6, he says, 300 men, and then the 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. So they're more like this, kind of looking at the horizon, seeing if there's anyone coming, grabbing water, bringing it up to their mouth. And the rest of them, all the rest got down on their knees. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and get the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go back to their own place. If you do the math, that 9,700 left that day. And so the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but remained 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below in the valley. Keep reminding us of that. And while all of this is going on, the camp of Midian is down in the valley. Don't forget that. And so with only 300 men, God goes on this attack. God is going to attack the Midianites, the Amalekites, with this group, this 300 men, and Midian is now outnumbered 450 to 1. 450 soldiers to one Israelite. And so it's important to understand that this is the army that God had wanted. They maybe not have been the most qualified. There's probably men that left that were more qualified than the ones that were left, but this is the army that God wanted to go to war with. And it seems impossible to win. The odds were definitely not in their favor, and from all appearances, they were defeated before they ever started. In verses 8 to 25 of chapter 7, we find the battle, when the odds are against you. Just a quick story. At the start of the Japanese War with Britain during World War II in 1941, the British Army had secured the island of Singapore. There's about 900 or 90,000 troops, British troops, on the island, and they didn't think the Japanese would have any chance of taking the island. The British Army had stationed the majority of their troops on the south side of the island, expecting a naval attack. The Japanese land forces snuck into the island or onto the island through jungles and through swamps. And they made their way over land using bicycles. Some of you may know this story, but at one point the bicycle tires became so worn that they began riding on their rims. And even this worked to the Japanese advantage because the rimless tires sounded like tanks moving through the woods, which startled the British troops, which led to their retreat. And in the end, the island was won by the Japanese, and tens of thousands of British soldiers were taken captive in what is known as the Battle of Singapore. Now, in this passage, we find another unusual military strategy. Instead of using bicycles, the Israelites were using what? Clay pots, trumpets, torches. You'll never find this kind of battle plan at the in the Situation Room. It's just not going to happen. So in verses 9 through 15, Gideon is preparing for battle. God gives Gideon something he never expected. Look at verse 9. And that same night, the Lord said to him, Go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hands. And if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Horah, your servant. God continues to give Gideon this verbal confirmation of victory, but I love the statement, if you are afraid to go down and attack, that's an understatement, right? He's scared spitless. And so what remedy did God give for this? He says, if you're scared to go down to the camp, go down to the camp. Okay, it's kind of like saying, if you're afraid of heights, go parachuting. If you are concerned about if you don't like confined spaces, buy a smart car. Kind of in the same category. But God saw his fear and was going to give him some major, major encouragement. So he sent Gideon and Porah down to the Midianite camp to do some eavesdropping. In verse 10, but if you're afraid, go down to the camp with Porah, your servant, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then they went down with Porah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were at the camp, and the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that's on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. He said, well, behold, I had this dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to this tent and struck it, and it fell down and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answers, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hands Midian and all the camp. I just love that. And so when he gets, where did all this come from? This came from God. God worked in these guys and gave them this dream. But God in his grace gave Gideon even more confirmation. Go ahead, Gideon. I'm in this. Just keep moving. And so this dream can mean only one thing, that Gideon and his army are going to crush him. The round loaf of barley is a fitting symbol of Israel. But what an encouragement this must have been to Gideon and his army. And even in our walk of faith, we know that God sometimes just gives us those little encouragements that you're on the right track. Just keep going. This is where I'm in. I'm in this. Just keep moving. And in verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. He worshiped. I love that. What a great gift from God. And what a great response from Gideon. God, who couldn't have made it any clearer. Gideon, you're going to win this battle. You're going to win. And what is Gideon's first response? He worshiped. He worshiped. Gideon worshiped God even before the battle was won, even before he got into the battle, even before he started moving towards the battle. He was worshiping God. Worship for Gideon was an acknowledgement of God's wisdom, acknowledgement of God's power, an acknowledgement of God's grace. Gideon worshiped God by acknowledging the fact that he was in control. So how often do we do that? How often do we give thanks to God and praise to God when things are not looking so good from our perspective? If we're truly confident that God's in control, we need to thank him no matter what the situation is. And that's hard. Boy, that's hard to do at times, isn't it? And if we're confident that God is into something, we should be quick to thank him and to trust him for what is yet to come. What is yet to come? Look at this last part of verse 15. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, rise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Well, the moment had arrived, the time to face the giants. And it's one thing to know something is coming. It's another to actually face it, isn't it? It's one thing to believe that God is going to work through the details of something in the future. It's another to be on the threshold of this event and realize the day is actually here. The surgery, the graduation, the move, the birth, the job change, the interview, it's all right here. It's come. I'm facing it. Today my faith will become sight. Today my faith will be challenged. Today I need to follow through on my commitment and promise to God. Today is the day. You can be sure those soldiers were nervous, and suddenly they're faced with the reality that the time had come, the moment had come, and they were to face the Midianites and the Amalekites. Everything they stood for, everything that they believed in, was being challenged on that very moment. It was a defining moment in their life. They were chosen by God for such a time as this. The future of Israel was hanging in a balance, and God had appointed 300 men. And their only credentials was that he drank water using their hands. That was it. He didn't pick out the most strong, you know, the strongest or the most agile or the youngest or middle-aged. It was nothing. They just drank water with their hands. That was his army. And in verses 16 to 25, Gideon goes to battle. We see in verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in their hand, and all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. It's like, okay, guys, we're going to battle. All right, yeah, what's our strategy? Well, we're going to divide up into groups of 100, and each of you gets a trumpet and a clay pot and a torch. And you can bring your sword if you want to, but that's my plan. Hardly a tactical move on Gideon's part, but that's the direction. But that was the weapons that God was going to use. Look at verse 17. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me blow the trumpet also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. In the left hand they had their torches, in the right hand they had the trumpets, and they cried out, a sword of the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all of the army ran, they cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 or the when they blew when they blew the three 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Bethsheba, to Terah, as far as Abel Meholah and Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued them after the Midianites, or Midian. So here it is, time is between 10 o'clock and 2 a.m. 300 men broke their clay pots, and they shouted for the sword of the Lord of Gideon. What a scene this must have been. The enemy, who are deep in sleep, are awakened by this thunderous crash of 300 clay pots being shattered at roughly the same time. The half days, they kind of scramble for their clothes, their weapons, their shields, coming out of their tents. They're shocked. They look around, and the whole horizon, the hillside, is glowing with torches, and they hear these battle cries of the trumpets. And verse 22, it says that the men throughout the camp turned on each other. They started killing each other with their swords, and the ones that survived ran towards the Jordan River. I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? It worked. They won. When I get to heaven, if there's a video gallery, I'm going there. I want to see this. Put it on a loop. I want to see it over and over and over again. And as you see these verses, Gideon and his army won, and who was glorified? Who was praised? Who was lifted up? God was. No one took credit for that except for God. And we're going to stop here, but there's some many applications we can glean from this. Let me just share with you a few. God's ways are not always our ways. God's ways are not always our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. And as you scan the pages of Scripture, you're going to find God working in unique ways through Noah and Elijah and Joshua, and the list goes on. For Gideon, how much sense did it make to fight a war standing on a hillside playing a trumpet? None. It made no sense, but that was God's prescription. That was God's design, but it worked. And God blessed these men for their faith. God has a prescription that is best and usually different. It's usually different than ours. The second we see is God prepares and commissions leaders and followers. You need both. God commissions leaders and followers. You need both. Gideon showed us that God can use leaders from very unlikely situations. Godly leaders need godly followers, and Gideon had 300 godly followers. The third point we see is that we need to follow God's agenda. God has a plan for you, and it's our responsibility, and it's our privilege to follow it, isn't it? The battle belongs to the Lord, and we're all involved in the spiritual battle, Satan and the enemy. Satan is the enemy, not your neighbor, not your spouse, not the person at work. Satan is the enemy, and we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. Our battle is not against people. It's against the powers of darkness. And we got to put on the full armor of God to be able ready, be ready to fight that battle. So we are in a battle, and we need to do our part, putting on the full armor of God. And in fifth part, we see that your spiritual life is sustained by regular worship. Worship is acknowledging, is anytime we acknowledge God's character, we worship him. Worship, forgetting, was taking God at his word and acting on it. Every time we meditate on or think about the Bible and God's word and who God is, we worship him. Every time we resist temptation, you ever thought about that as part of worship? When you resist temptation, you're worshiping God because you acknowledge his holiness and the fact that he doesn't want sin in our life, and he doesn't want sin. He knows what the damage that sin will do. But when we resist a temptation, we are worshiping God. And every time you share your faith with God, with someone else, we worship God. Every time we obey his word, we worship him. Every time we trust him and move forward without all the pieces together, we worship God. God is not looking for perfect, flawless vessels, just humble and available ones. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Father, give us insight into this passage. There's so many things we can walk away with. You're a God that desires to do the impossible through us. And might we do that? Might we step out in faith, not needing to see everything come together. We're called to live by faith. You've called us to step out with all the pieces, without not having all the pieces together. And Father, we need to be cognizant of that and working and living our life in such a way that it resembles a person who is of faith, and that we can challenge and encourage others with our faith by following you. Thank you for your word and the encouragement that it brings. Thank you for these stories that just spur us on and challenge us in our walk. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor MJ. Our challenge is